Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Leonardo Balaguer from Montrose Church, Gunnison Church, Paonia, and Cedar Ridge as well. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
And welcome. We want to extend a warm welcome to each and every one of you to the Western Slope Camp Meeting. Aren't we all excited? This is a wonderful morning God has given us, and we're gathered together to worship His name. Praise God. And as we begin this morning, our prayer is that as we spend time together, that our faith is strengthened and that our hearts are encouraged in Jesus Christ. And as we draw closer to Jesus, may we also be longing for His second return. May the Lord bless our worship and our fellowship together. And once again, good morning and welcome to the Western Slope Camp Meeting. As we move forward, we're going to have our prayer, welcoming prayer for with Ethan. Ethan, it's your moment.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as believers, as people that love you, to worship. Many of us are from different places around Colorado and maybe even other states, but we all come together under the same purpose to just praise you, to thank you for who you are and what you've done, to grow closer to you. And so I just want to pray, Lord, that your spirit would be on this place, that each person here would be fully surrendered to you, to hear what you have for each person, and guide us, give us ears to hear, and hearts to listen. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath again. We are going to sing our theme song again. Change my heart, O God, and let that be our prayer.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh.
I'm Pastor John Clark. I'm in the Cortez Durango Pagosa Springs District, and it's time for the children's story. So I would like to invite the kids to come up here, if you want to come up here. And come on, and you can just sit up front here on the front. Come on. Come on up, guys. Come on, kids. I know I look scary, but I'm really not that scary. I'm actually a really nice guy. They don't believe me. Oh, come on, come on. They're here, they're coming. Now they're coming. We should have had them take up a children's offering. We didn't even think about that. Pretty bad, huh? Next time. All right, now, see, they're coming forward. I love this. Now, it's probably hard for you guys to believe, because I'm now 62, that I was a kid your age once. Can you believe that? And actually, when I was in school, I was really short. I was the shortest boy in my class, and which meant I was actually shorter than most of the girls, too, because back then the girls were always taller than the boys in the younger grades. I don't know why that was. And so we moved around a lot when I was a kid. Do you guys ever move around? Have you lived in the same place your whole life? Same place? Man, you are so lucky. No, we moved a lot, you know, and that was fun in some ways, but I constantly had to make new friends, and I'd go to new schools and have to meet new people. And I was in a big school, and then I went to a little school, and then I went to a littler school, and then I went to Loma Linda, which was a big school. There was over 100 kids in my class. And when I got there, they all knew each other. And most of them had been going to school the whole time. Now, I moved there in the middle of sixth grade. Have you ever had to move in the middle of a school year? You have? It's hard. It's like they've known each other for basically 6 years. And I'm the new guy. And I came in and I'm trying to meet people. And they'd go, hi. And I'm like, and I always had a lot of friends before that. Have you had a lot of friends? Got a lot of friends? Yeah, I could always make friends. I was struggling to make friends. Did you make friends? Yeah, you have some friends? Yeah. Charlie, okay, it's good to have friends. So I'm trying to make friends, and I'm struggling to make friends. Well, finally, I got lucky, and two other new boys showed up. And their names were Brett and James. And we became the Three Amigos. And we hung out. But I was constantly still. It was not only that some of these kids didn't seem to like me, they picked on me. It's not fun getting picked on, is it? Nowadays, we call it bullying. And everybody said, oh, it's just part of life. You'll get over it. I'd have people trip me. We'd get in fights. I don't have time for... I'm going to have to do my part because I have to let other people talk after this. Sorry. And so I couldn't figure out why. Well, one day, my three friends were playing on the playground. When all of a sudden, I reached in my pocket, I don't know why, and I realized I'd lost my keys. Now, I had three keys. I had the key to my house, I had the key to our car, I don't know why, because I didn't drive, and I had a key to my bicycle lock. And I'm like, how am I going to get home without my keys? So my two friends and I were running around, we're trying to find our keys, when my friends heard some kids say, hey, we found some keys, and they gave them to their teacher. And my friend happened to walk by at that moment, and he said, hey, that's our friend John Clark's keys. They said, oh, it is? And they said, yeah, can we take them? We'll give them to him. And she said, no, you need to tell John Clark to come get his own keys. And so they came and they said, hey, Mrs. Fund has your keys. Somebody gave them to her, and she wouldn't give them to us. She says, you have to come get them. So I walked in and said, hi, Mrs. Fund, can I have my keys? I'm John Clark. And she said, no, you're not. We talked about misidentities, right? Yeah, yeah. Anyway, and I'm like, yes, I am. And she goes, no, you're not. And I said, I am too, and I want my keys. I can describe them to you, including what's hanging on them. And I did it, and she said, I don't care. I need proof that you're John Clark. And I said, what? She goes, go get your teacher and have her. I said, give me my keys. And she said, no, you have to have your teacher. So I went and got my teacher, who was a new teacher. And she came, and she said, hi, Mrs. Fun. Can John please have his keys back? She goes, his name's really John Clark? And she goes, yes, his name is John Clark. Why would he say his name was any other name? She, you know, he's not going to lie to you. And she goes, oh. She goes, why are you asking that? And she said, well, I had a John Clark for the first 4 years I was here, and he was my favorite student, and I thought he had come back, and I wanted to see him. And she goes, no, this is a new John Clark, and he's from West Virginia. And she goes, oh. And all of a sudden, the light went on in my head. And it went on the head of everybody else's. All a bunch of people heard this whole conversation going on. A bunch of my classmates were listening. And all of a sudden, everybody realized. Turns out that that previous John Clark had been the teacher's pet. And she loved him. But he had a habit of tattling on people and getting people in trouble. And so they thought I was the same John Clark that had come back. I guess we looked close enough to each other, like you and Woody kind of look like each other. And so, so they were making up for lost time. I don't know. Now, some of them came to me and they apologized, which was really nice. Some of them, though, there was too much water under the bridge. I don't think we ever became friends. But I learned a lesson there, you know. Doesn't matter what the cause is. We shouldn't respond the way, because I wasn't responding very well. There was enough water under the bridge that I started fighting back. And I started causing trouble with them before they caused trouble with me. Was that a good thing to do? No, no, we shouldn't treat that way. Jesus says to treat people the way we want to be treated, not the way we have been treated. So I want to tell one other quick story. So there was a farmer, and he had a donkey. And he had this donkey for a really long time. Some of you guys have probably heard this story before. And anyway, that donkey one day fell into his well. And he's like, now what do I do? How am I going to get this donkey out of here? Well, the donkey was really, really old. And he thought, you know what? There's no way I'm going to get this donkey out of here. He's old. He's probably, I can't hear him. He's probably, you know, died when he fell in there. He's probably, you know, I'm just going to bury him in the well. Because the well had actually run dry. And so he started shoveling dirt in. And he's shoveling, and he'd take a break, and he was shoveling until he noticed all of a sudden he could see the donkey. And he's like, well, that's kind of weird. And so he threw some dirt in, and then he noticed, you know what the donkey was doing? The dirt would land on the donkey's back, and the donkey would shake all the dirt off and then stomp it back down, and he'd rise up. And so he kept dumping the dirt, and the donkey would shake it off, and the donkey would stomp it down, and eventually the donkey stepped right out of the well. And that taught me a lesson. Do you know what the lesson was? Well, yeah, don't give up, but also shake off the bad stuff in life. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it end your life. Live on, okay? Don't let the bad things of this life, the mean things that people do, get you down. Rise up above them and just be happy, okay? Does that sound good? All right. God bless, guys. You can go back to your seats.
I've got an ADD problem. I need a reminder. Because sometimes I kind of get to, actually, Eli asked me, well, what are you going to play? Usually when I sit down and play, I just wander, you know, and so, but I have come up with victory in Jesus. Where is our victory? Our victory is in Jesus. And and I'm supposed to say, I'm from Dove Creek, Colorado. You know where that is? That's the bean capital. It used to be the bean capital, but it's now not quite so much beans. Oh, and in case you don't know, that man standing back there is Kenny. He makes things run around here. So give him a thanks.
Thank you.
some humming going on out there. And that's a compliment to a performer, right?
Amen.
My name is Raymond Dabrowski, and I am from Delta. And in case you wonder about my accent, I am Polish. But I left Poland a while back. A couple of days ago, the elder of the Delta Church called me and said, "Ray, are you going to the camp meeting?" And I said, "What sort of question is that?" And he said, "If you are going there, I have a job for you to do the offertory. Because that is going to be the contribution of Delta to this camp meeting." So I said, that's pretty good. Now, when I came to Colorado, one of the things that I learned, well, I've been here before. I've been to this camp meeting many times and so forth. But when we went from Longmont to Delta, that's where we live. One of the things that I have learned is that if you want to get some cash from the bank, you can use your card, you put it in, and then if it's a larger sum, let's say you want to get $200 or something like that, you know, $50 bills are the top. So I said to myself, there must be a good reason for that. 50, 20, 10, 5, and 1. So I've been getting those 50s, and so I'm collecting them now. Because it's nice to have some cash at home. So there is a very close friend of mine here. Well, there are one or two of them here. But one of them said, "Well, Ray, you know, why don't you suggest that everybody, when they leave the chair, put the $50 on the empty spot?" And he actually was intimating that don't expect to find it later. And I said, "Well, that's very strange. So why would somebody take it?" Well, they would make a contribution to the mission of the church. So I would like to ask you, don't leave now. Because if you leave, put the $50 down. But you don't have to put the $50 down. You can give $50 at least, in the buckets, and we will be inviting the those who are going to be collecting to come forward. And let me tell you, this money is very important to this camp meeting. It is important because this camp meeting is not for nothing. We are supporting the camp meeting by our offerings. So loose offering is going to go to the camp meeting. So if you like the camp meeting to happen next year again, you better invest in it, all right? So today, it is the investment. And I can see at least a couple of treasurers sitting around here, and they know what I'm talking about. Investments are very, very important. We are investing in camp meetings because it is important for us to get together, give each other a hug, and say how wonderful the Lord was for us. And the Lord is going to bless us also in the future. So, here we are. So let us pray before the offering is taken. Lord, what can we say? We can say that really everything that comes in our lives comes from you. And so also this camp meeting comes because we are here also. So we are inviting you to bless us as you do every day. And may we always remember, Lord, you are good to us and you are good to this church. And you want this church to continue so well that the mission of Jesus Christ is going to go to many. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you to our young men and women who came by and picked up the offering. I hope you were a good example of generous giving to them. Amen. Good. Do you know where you are? You, in case you didn't know it, are at the 11th annual Western Slope Camp Meeting. Amen. And if you are here, then it's because of you that we're having the camp meeting. Not just so that you will come, but also because of you. For every person that has helped, whether you've helped at the soundboard, thank you, Kenny. Whether you've helped in putting all of the faculties into place, also thank you, Kenny. For maintaining the camp all year long, thank you, Kenny. If you haven't said thank you to Kenny yet, he's back there in the white hat and the red shirt. Amen and hallelujah. We couldn't be here without someone like Kenny, and Kenny specifically running this camp. Thank you so much, Kenny. You've been such a delight to work with. I've worked with several people in my lifetime, and you have too. Kenny's very easy to work with. Praise the Lord. You know who else is easy to work with? Every single volunteer, every person that I've asked so far during this camp to help in any way. I have not gotten a single no from somebody who said, Pastor, I can't. Instead, it has been a can-do attitude that has made this camp possible. I want to say a special thank you to Ron and Linda Johnson. I want to say thank you to our guest speaker. I want to say thank you to Last Song Ministries. To every person, to Daniela helping with the children's programming, with Susie and Tiny, who every year help with the children's ministry. But I'd like to invite two people who are a part of our larger group to come forward. Jerry, Lynn, and Judy, if you would please come forward. Please come forward. Please come forward. As my friends are coming forward, I wish for you to know two things. Their names, Judy and Jerry Lynn. These wonderful women have not just this year, not just the last few years, but as far as my memory serves, these ladies have led in one of the most important and often forgotten ministries to our camp, and that's for the food ministry that they do. These are our lead cooks. I'm going to invite my flower bearer to come forward. After many years in service, Jerry, Lynn, and Judy will be joining us for the last time as our lead cooks this year. We wanted to make sure that we commemorated this moment because we're here to thank you. Thank you so much. Your efforts do not go unnoticed, and your food did not go uneaten most of the time. Make sure that as you're going through line, you say a hearty thank you to these women and all of the people that support you. Is there anything you'd like to say to the camp?
Thank you for supporting us.
Yes, I'm glad you've enjoyed the food. We do our best to make it edible.
If you'd join me in having a special prayer for them. Heavenly God, thank you so much for these women. whom embody the attitude of service. Lord, we thank you that they do not have an attitude of Martha, who became obsessed with the service, but rather an attitude of Mary, who even though they serve, Lord, they still make time to be at your feet and to listen to your words. I pray that as they pass this torch on, that their spirit and their ministry will fill with joy whosever's hands are filled next. We pray for those who will come later, but for now, we are thankful for the generous and faithful ministry of Judy, Jerry Lynn, and all those who helped. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. Likewise, a special thank you to all of you whom I have not mentioned by name. Alan Scott popped into my mind as I was praying. He's our treasurer. He manages the finances for this camp. Every one of you matters. Everyone who has helped, whether you've simply just moved a chair or picked up some trash, thank you. Thank you so much.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. I'm Karen Fischel and I'm from Grand Junction. I'm going to be reading the scripture and it's from John 8 verses 3 to 11. And I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman. She had been caught committing adultery. They made her stand in front of the group. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who was not her husband. In the law, Moses commanded us to kill such women by throwing stones at them. Now what do you say?" They were trying to trap Jesus with that question. They wanted to have a reason to bring charges against him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept asking him questions. So he stood up and said to them, "Has any one of you not sinned? Then you be the first to throw a stone at her." He bent down again and wrote on the ground. Those who heard what he had said began to go away. They left one at a time, the older ones first. Soon only Jesus was left. The woman was still standing there. Jesus stood up and asked her, "Women, where are they? Hasn't anyone found you guilty?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then I don't find you guilty either," Jesus said. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Thank you for being here. A special thank you for those of you who shared your stories this morning. I never get tired of hearing how God is working in His people. And so that was a true gift to hear your testimonies. And again, I say thank you. Well, this week we've been thinking together. Our focus has been on this whole idea of sanctification, of God transforming the human heart. And in this installment now, I'd like to broaden the boundaries a little bit and think about not just personal maturing into the character of Christ, but corporate, God at work in His church. So a very simple roadmap this morning: share one children's story, one Bible story, and then I'll talk about our story as a church. So we begin with a children's story from Donald Miller in his old book, Blue Like Jazz. He writes this: "There once was a man named Don Astronaut. Don Astronaut lived in a space station out in space. Don Astronaut had a special suit that kept him alive without food or water or oxygen. One day, there was an accident. Don Astronaut was cast out into space. Don Astronaut orbited the Earth and was very scared until he remembered his special suit that kept him alive. But nobody's government came to rescue Don Astronaut because it would cost too much money. There was a conspiracy and they said that he had died, but he hadn't. So Don Astronaut orbited the Earth again and again, 14 times a day. And Don Astronaut orbited the Earth for months. And Don Astronaut orbited the Earth for decades. And Don Astronaut orbited the Earth for 53 years before he died, a very lonely and crazy man, just a shell of a thing with hardly a spark for a soul. The end. That's a cheery little children's story, isn't it? A guy drove himself crazy, and then he died. The end. Good night, Johnny. Sleep tight. Miller goes on to add this commentary. Jesus does not want us floating through space or sitting in front of our screens. Jesus wants us interacting, eating together, laughing together, praying together. Loneliness is something that came with the fall. Indeed, we were created for community. You see it in the creation story. You have this rhythm day after day, this chorus, this refrain that repeats. And God saw, and he said, it is good. And we see this day after day. And God saw and created sun, moon, stars. And he said, it's very good. Until this song of creation starts screeching to a halt when suddenly God says, it is not good. It is not good what? That we should be alone. We were created for camp meeting, for community. God has called us to grow into his character, his likeness. Story number two. We just heard it, John chapter 8. Once again, we'll go through it, pausing for commentary and reflection. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman," and they were right. Reading from the Mishnah, which is the Jewish codified law, it stated if a man was caught in adultery, this man is to be enclosed in dung, manure, up to his knees. And a soft towel set within a rough towel is to be placed around his neck in order that no mark be made, for the punishment is God's punishment. Then one man draws in one direction and another in the other direction until he be dead. Then the Mishnah goes on to say, if a woman was to be caught in adultery, she was to be stoned on the spot. So they were right. They're just quoting the law of Moses. Now, they say, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, because no matter what Jesus says in this moment, they finally have this Jewish itinerant preacher trapped. He can say nothing. If he says, stone her, well, he's going up against the Roman law. He can't do that. But if he says, don't stone her, well, then he's pitting himself up against the law of Moses. He definitely can't go there. So Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Or the old King James Version, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I have to tell you, the first time I discovered this verse in the Bible, almost instantaneously, it became my favorite verse in the Bible. I went to a conservative Adventist academy in New Market, Virginia, which is a very, very small town. And you wouldn't think that kids could find any trouble to get into in a town so small, right? Night before home leave. Word got out, big party going on. Up in Nestler and Kevin's room on the third floor. And so after I checked in all of the guys and the lights went out, because I was an RA, I snuck up to the third floor, walked into the room only to discover that they had transformed the space into a candle-lit casino. The agenda that night? Penny poker. I had never played poker before. I didn't even know how to play poker. I guess that's why parents invest a lot of money in sending their kids to conservative Adventist schools so they can learn some of these important life skills. Now, you call it luck, you call it fate, call it whatever you want. All I know is by 3 o'clock in the morning, I was doing well. Sitting in front of a pile of pennies. I, to this day, remember wondering if God expected me to pay tithe on my windfall. One of these questions you grapple with in our schools. Well, by 3 o'clock in the morning, of course, we were getting hungry. But in a town the size of Newmarket, you don't just order in Grubhub, especially back in those days. You have to be a little more creative. So somebody suggested, I know, let's raid the cafeteria. Now, everybody was doing it back in the day, and so a couple of guys snuck out of the dorm, raced across campus, let themselves into the back window of the cafeteria. But when they got inside, they heard the strangest sound coming from the pantry. Peeking around the corner, there they discovered the source of this sound. It was the vice principal, Mr. Strickland, who, no pun intended, was fed up with all of these students raiding the cafeteria. The problem was, this really was not his spiritual gift. He was much too heavy of a sleeper to pull off this sting. So while he snored, they passed chocolate eclairs and loaves of bread and Doritos and donuts right over his nose. And then even blew him a kiss goodnight. Brought back all of this food. We enjoyed a feast that defies the senses. Now at the 10-year anniversary alumni weekend, I happened into Mr. Strickland, and I asked him, so, hey, do you remember the time? Oh, he remembered, all right. He laughed at the memory, and he said graciously, he said, you can tell that story, you can use my name all you want. You can use it in a sermon, not a problem. And I've told this story a lot. It has kind of become my signature story. And then he said, you know, Hafner, you boys never would have been caught had you just kept your big mouths shut. Which I'm sure is true, but come on now. Really? You don't keep a story that good to yourself. So I told a few of their friends and their friends. Before we knew it, we were all sitting outside of the principal's office waiting our turn to go in one by one before the disciplinary committee. So Kevin went in, Nessa went in, I went in. The last student to go in was my friend Jeff. after he had shared his, his story, the principal peered over his glasses, leaned on this imposing mahogany desk, and growled, "Is there anything else, young man, that you want to tell us before we punish the whole lot of you?" And it was in that moment Jeff quoted John chapter 8, verse 7. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." The boy's dean told me later he fell off his chair. He was laughing so hard. I'd never heard of this text before, and just like that, it became my favorite. And it must have worked because they hardly punished us at all. At this, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What do you suppose he wrote? Well, of course, tradition has it that he actually started to sketch out the sins of the accusers. And there is evidence for that in the original text, as the Greek word for write is graphein, but here the word is kata graphein, that is, kata against. He began to write something against them. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, which has always intrigued me, that detail there. In other words, the most spiritually mature, the leaders, began to slip away first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, you lose something in the translation here, where Jesus addresses her as woman. It's a very tender greeting, in the same way that he would address his own mother. It just throbs with this sense of respect. Like Jesus really knows her. He knows her story. He loves her. You know, we live in an age these days where everything is just so impersonal. In spite of companies' best efforts to make them make you think that they actually know and care about you. I got a piece of junk mail a while back. On the outside, in big font, it said, "At last, Carl Hafner." Oh, they know my name. Went on. "At last, Carl Hafner. A Visa card especially designed just for young, active women just like yourself." They don't really know me that well. So Jesus asked her, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So Jesus gives her a personal invitation to enter into a better life. In case anyone's worried that this story is a little soft on sin, not at all. Jesus just invites her for a better way to do life. Leave that life of darkness and sin and brokenness. You don't have to live like that. You really can enter into this adventure of sanctification, of allowing God to transform your heart and your desires. Leave that life of sin. Story number three, our story. Of course, we are still writing our story. as a denomination, as a church, every day, our story is being written in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we model unity in a really polarized world where lots of churches and denominations are splitting. We're writing our story in the way that we interact in authentic biblical community. And my prayer is that our collective story that we are writing together as a church would mirror this story of Jesus. As Joy mentioned last night, one of my favorite quotes from the prophetic pen, Ellen White, when she says, "Christ's methods alone will give true success in reaching people." If we want to grow this church, if we want to reach people with the gospel, Ellen White says, this is how you do it. Christ's methods alone. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Christ's methods alone. So the obvious question, what were his methods? And with the time that remains, I want to go back and look at this story and identify three of many, I suppose, we could talk about, three methods that we can start to implement and live. Method number one, like Jesus, we must value relationships over rules. That is, we must always put people over policies. The church leaders, they had all of their rules, and man, did they know their rules. They knew the law of Moses. And of course there is a place for rules and laws and policies, but never at the expense of people. In the way Jesus interacts with this woman, it's clear he sees not a broken law, but a broken heart. He sees a woman, a cherished child of God. There is a compelling scene in that movie Conclave, which of course details the political process that Catholic cardinals undergo whenever they elect a new pope. And there's this memorable moment where the dean, Cardinal Thomas Lawrence, addresses the conclave and he says this, "My brothers and sisters, in the course of a long life in the service of our church, let me tell you that the one sin I have come to fear more than any other is certainty. Certainty is the great enemy of unity. Certainty is the deadly enemy of tolerance. We can be so rigid and right and sure and so impeccably orthodox and doctrinally pure, right down to our decaffeinated, non-alcoholic, smoke-free, vegan, homeschooled little souls. But if we do not love, then we are not authentic followers of Jesus, who said, this is how you know my true disciples. They love one another. Jesus doesn't focus on the law when he interacts with this woman. he focuses on love. And he reminds them that people matter more than policies. Relationships should trump rules. Once upon a time, it was a town prided itself on having rules and regulations for every imaginable situation. Every day, the women of the village would sweep a certain section of the sidewalk, and they would sweep no further. Every day, shopkeepers would sell their specialty wares and nothing else. Every Monday and Wednesday and Friday, the mayor worked on taxes and nothing more. Everybody in the town knew the rules, the regulations. Everybody complied, and everybody was happy. Then one day, an old man hobbled into town, leaning heavily on a crutch, wearing a tattered, faded army jacket, a relic of a war long, long past. He plopped down on the bench in the middle of the town square. Immediately, the women started, were abuzz with gossip and wondering, who is this man? Where did he come from? Certainly he belongs to somebody. Who's supposed to take care of him? Well, many of the people said, he should go to the hospital. After all, he's clearly not well. The hospital said, well, we can't enter May. He's clearly a veteran. He needs to go to the VA hospital. Veterans hospital said, no, we can't possibly admit the man without name, rank, social security number. Nobody knew what to do. And that's when the mayor exerted great leadership. He formed a committee. Promised to get back to the townspeople by the end of the month. That night, a terrible storm blew in from the north, bringing with it freezing rain and howling winds. And in the morning, that old man was dead, frozen, hunched over his crutch. There was a law that stated, in an event such as this, somebody needed to toll the bell, and so they tolled the bell. Another law stated that a funeral service had to be conducted within 48 hours, but nobody in their huge library of laws and rules could they find who was responsible to carry on the service. And that's when the townspeople started to work together without any regard to rule or regulation or law or policy. The men crafted this beautiful mahogany casket. The women draped his lifeless body with cold, clean linens. But of course, the man who had been alive just the day before could not sense or feel their compassion. The mayor volunteered to give the homily. It was a very moving service. He concluded by saying, in the future, let us sacrifice rules if we must, instead of people. Christ's methods alone. We must value people over policies, relationships over rules. Number two, like Jesus, we must choose grace over judgment. The church leaders were oh so quick to judge this woman. But then, as we watch Jesus and his method of dealing with her, clearly, he treats her with grace. Neither then do I condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. He chooses grace over judgment. Some years ago, I was putting my order in at the drive-thru at Taco Bell. Ordered two burritos, beans instead of beef, in case anybody's judging me. And after I ordered, I noticed they had a new item on the menu, a cantina burrito. And so I said to the guy in the speaker, hey, actually, can I change that? And maybe just one burrito, and I want to try that new cantina burrito. And he said, sure, not a problem. But then he forgot to switch off his transmitter, and so I could hear the ensuing conversation. I heard him say to the woman who was making the burritos, hey, that guy just changed his order. And she said, oh, what an idiot. To which he said, your job is not to judge the man. Your job is just to make him a cantina burrito. Then she said, of course, that's what I'm doing, but he's still an idiot. Then he said, don't judge the guy. Only God can judge. And I thought, now that will preach. So I kept the receipt so I could turn it in on taxes, since I'm using it as a sermon illustration. You know, it's so interesting in this story. The one who is qualified to judge doesn't judge this woman. And all of the church people are oh so quick to judge. There is a church in Tampa, Florida. Every week they put this welcome into their bulletin. We extend a special welcome, they say, to those who are single, married, divorced, gay, filthy, rich, dirt poor, yo no hablo inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing like Andrea Bocelli or like our pastor who can't carry a note in a bucket. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or those who are still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or if you don't like organized religion. We've been there too. If you blew all of your money at the casino, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat or work too hard or don't work or can't spell or because grandma's in town and just wanted to go to church. We welcome those who are inked or pierced or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throat or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. Imagine if all of our churches in the conference threw down a welcome mat like that. I have a feeling Christ's method alone would work miracles when it comes to church growth. Number three, like Jesus, we must provide sanctuary for sanctification. We've been talking about sanctification all week, and now from a church, corporate level, we must mimic the methods of Jesus and provide a safe place for second chances. Who says to the woman, I don't condemn you. Ellen White has this wonderful commentary on the story. Her heart was melted. Think about this. And she cast herself at the feet of Jesus, sobbing out her grateful love. And with bitter tears, confessing her sins. This was to her the beginning of a new life. A life of purity and peace. This is God transforming her life. This is God working the miracle of sanctification in her heart. And she became devoted to the service of God. This penitent woman became one of his most steadfast followers. Christ's method alone to provide sanctuary for all people to grow into the character of Christ. Some years ago, after the service, I was approached by a young woman I had never met before. And she said very abruptly and bluntly, I want to be baptized next week. So I said, praise the Lord. Wonderful. Okay. And so we arranged a time for her to come, and we met in my office that week. And she shared her story, and I felt very comfortable baptizing her. She had attended all of the meetings that we had just held, a series of meetings with Ken Cox and Lonnie Melashenko. And so I, as part of that conversation, I said to her, now you're probably going to want to sign up and get involved in our spiritual gifts class, because, you know, we want you to be involved in ministry. And then as part of that, I said, like, for example, maybe one of my spiritual gifts would be that I don't, as a teacher, because I don't mind speaking in front of people. And she said, well, I think that's my gift too. So I said, wonderful. Would you then maybe feel comfortable sharing your story before I baptize you on Sabbath? And she said, oh, I'd be honored. I never really thought to ask her, by the way, like, what is your story? It didn't even cross my mind. So we're standing in the baptistry in the water on Sabbath morning, and I introduce her to the church, and before I baptize Crystal, she's going to share her story. The first thing she says is, I grew up a teenage prostitute on the streets of Tacoma. It was like all of the air got sucked out of the sanctuary. And the saints just sat like statues in shock. I had never seen them so attentive, certainly never during any of my sermons. And she did not dwell on the sordid details of her story at all. But she shared enough that we all knew, oh my, there's just a lot of brokenness. And in short order, she started to just go off on the grace of God. And she said, if God can forgive and change a person like me, there's hope for everybody. And when I pulled her up out of the water, I am telling you, people stood to their feet and they applauded for what felt like 5 minutes. Because we all just got this front row seat to the power of God to transform a human heart. Only God can do this. Only God can change a heart from darkness to light, from hate to love, from greed to generosity. Only God. Well, we had a special potluck in her honor, and I started looking around, and I don't know where she went. And so I asked a few people, and she was here, and I had my wife check in the restroom. She wasn't there. Looked all over. Finally, I went into the sanctuary, this cavernous, empty sanctuary, and I saw her sitting up by the baptistry. So I approached her. I said, "Hey, you know, everything okay?" "Oh, Pastor, yeah. Never been better." What are you doing?" "Oh, I just wanted to watch all of my sin go down the drain." "Because I can promise you, Pastor," she said, "this baptistry will never again contain this much sin." Then she said, "Maybe you can't relate to this, Pastor, but do you have any idea what it feels like for the very first time in my life to feel clean?" Some years later, our paths crossed again at a camp meeting. And she came up after the program was over and gave me this big hug and said, "Pastor, do you remember me?" "Well, of course I remembered her." And she said, "You're never going to believe what God has done in my life." And then she told me this story of just an incredible, inspiring story. She said, after I was baptized, shortly after that, we had moved to a new pastoral assignment. And so I kind of lost track of what she was up to. But she said, "I went to a community college and I got a 2-year counseling degree. And now," she said, "I am counseling runaway teenagers and teenage girls who are getting trafficked just like I used to be." And then she said again, "Isn't God's grace amazing? That He can do something like that with me." Christ's methods alone. Value relationships over rules. Choose grace over judgment. Provide a sanctuary for sanctification. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amazing grace. Let's stand together as we sing our closing song, "Surely the Presence of the Lord."
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Place I can feel. wish for.